I want to encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Lord willing, we're going to finish the first chapter of this gospel together this morning. Pastor Michael has consistently been telling me that we're not actually going to do that and doubting that we'll get through it. And so, I hate to say it, but out of spite, we need to get it done. But I hope you understand that's a joke. I want to read to you both the texts that we're going to look at this morning as well as what we looked at 2 weeks ago because they flow together. Starting in John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. So the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Peter called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the wonder and beauty of your word. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would convict our hearts, would help us to understand and see truth, to believe that your word is absolutely true and reliable, and help us to be reminded again of the wonder and the greatness of Jesus Christ, that he is worthy of our faith and our trust no matter where we find ourselves. God, give us great wisdom as we go into your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I struggled with this text because when I first started looking at it and started working through this book several months ago, I found myself thinking, I don't really know how I'm going to fill my time with this text because it seems to just kind of be a repeat of what we already had. I didn't really get some of it. And then when I started studying, I started thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get through this text because of the beauty and the depth of what is there. And I found that points, oftentimes, at least for me, and it's probably just because I'm not very smart, but they just get in the way of understanding what the text is trying to tell us. So I want us just to walk through the text together and see and note the beauty that is there for us. I want you to look with me at verse 43. It says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, John continues this section building on what we discussed 2 weeks ago that I read earlier with the coming of Andrew and Peter and another disciple to follow Jesus. This is really in John's gospel. That's the first three apostles called, and now we get two more. And here we're introduced to Philip. And notice that Jesus took the initiative and decided to leave for Galilee. And we assume that at this time he is still near where John the Witness was baptizing, which means to travel northwest to Galilee, he would have had a journey of about 3 days. And we're told, or I should say, we're not really told exactly how all this happened. All we know is that Jesus found Philip, which is, by the way, what always happens. Jesus is never lost. We don't find him. We are lost. He finds us. And then Jesus invited Philip to follow him, which, as we discussed before, is just an implication or an invitation, I should say. Come and be my disciple. Excuse me. Come and follow me full time. Come and attach your wagon to me and follow after me. Learn who I am, what I say, and what I do. Look at verse 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And here John gives us just a little bit of personal information about Philip, drawing a connection here between Philip and Andrew and his brother Peter. They're all from this same small fishing village called Bethsaida. Bethsaida means a house of fish or a fisherman. It's really a small village, on we believe is on the northern west side of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is not a city or a heavily populated area. It's barely a village. This was a small fishing community. And it seems that John includes this verse here for two particular reasons. First, because it serves as a link between this section and what we just read earlier from 2 weeks ago, the calling of Andrew and Peter. Secondly, it shows how Jesus found his disciples not from among the rich and the famous and the well-educated and the great metropolises of the area and the time, but no, from these crummy little fishing villages. These uneducated but willing men, or willing to lean not on their own understanding, but in all their ways acknowledge the Lord and follow after him. They were commoners. But John seems to really want to push this narrative along, kind of like what we had 2 weeks ago, where Andrew is really the one introduced, and we get him at the beginning, but then the narrative switches kind of drastically to emphasize Peter. Here we have the same thing. We have Philip introduced, and we're told very little about him and how he came in contact with Jesus, but the real story is with Nathanael. Look at verse 45. It says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So in verse 45, we're told here that Philip found Nathanael. I'm going to have you switch one more slide over, if you don't mind, Daryl. So just as we saw before with Andrew, after coming to Jesus, he went out and he found Peter. That's what Andrew did. And here, Philip, after finding Jesus, he goes out first thing and finds Nathanael. As one theologian put it, one lightened torch lights another torch. After being found by Jesus, Philip cannot help but go out and share his joy with another, specifically with Nathanael. Now let me just note the passion and joy with which both Philip and Andrew show us or emphasize for us or picture for us the kind of joy and passion in Christ that they immediately go out and share what they've found. They don't have all the answers. They haven't figured everything out yet. They haven't figured out exactly how they're going to deal with debates and conflicts. They don't care. All they care about is proclaiming what they've experienced, what they've learned. They do that, and then when any questions come up, they just take him back to Jesus. And they're ecstatic about this. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you had the same joy and excitement in Jesus that they did? You couldn't help but find somebody, somewhere, that you could tell about Jesus. That you could share with them how you were lost and he found you. How he is beautiful. How he is your shelter and your comfort and your rock and your provider and your redeemer. He is the light of your life. And if they come back at you and they say, well, yeah, but I don't understand the Trinity. You say, well, I don't either, but let's go back to the Word of God. Let me take you to Jesus. And let him speak for himself. Now, Nathanael is really a kind of an interesting guy. We know from chapter 21, verse 2, that Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. The interesting thing is that Philip is included in all of the lists of the 12 apostles. But Nathanael is not. He's not mentioned in any of them. He is only included here and then in chapter 21 with one of the seven disciples who went out fishing. Nathanael is not mentioned in any of the other gospel accounts. And most believe that Nathanael is the same person as Bartholomew. And part of the reason that we believe this is that, as I said, Nathanael is not mentioned in any of the other gospels except for John. And Bartholomew is mentioned in all the gospels except for John. So Philip found Nathanael, or most likely this is Bartholomew. But notice what he told him. He said, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Now this is a really big point. Philip was excited about Jesus, not because of a miracle he had seen. Not because he had seen thousands fed, because he hadn't. Not because he had seen Jesus heal the lame or the blind. He hadn't. He was excited about Jesus because he saw in Jesus the fulfillment of the promises of God in Scripture. He was excited because he saw in Jesus the promises of God being fulfilled from his word. This is a very important theme, that Jesus can be known and believed in because Scripture bears witness to Jesus as the Son of God and as the Messiah. That we're not taking somebody else's word for it, we're going back to God's word and God's promises. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:39. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, speaking of the Old Testament. And then in Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus is speaking. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. The reason that Philip went and found Nathanael was because of how the Word of God authenticated Jesus as the Messiah. But as with many others, even Philip did not understand everything in the Old Testament. He knew that there was a Messiah who was coming, but he didn't understand fully what that meant. He didn't understand in full how God's promises were going to be carried out. Notice what he says last in verse 45. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I love the way that Calvin remarks on these couple words. John Calvin wrote, Philip is so young in his faith that he cannot say four things about Christ without including two stupid mistakes. Philip refers to Jesus as from Nazareth, which implies that Jesus was born in Nazareth. And he refers to him as the son of Joseph. Now, most know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which was in fulfillment of Micah 5:2. And then, because of Herod's desire to kill the child, God warns Joseph to take his wife and his child and go to Egypt. So they did, which fulfilled what was prophesied through Hosea 11:1. And then when he returns, he comes back where? To Nazareth. And we also know that Jesus was not the natural son of Joseph. For as Matthew 1:20-23 makes clear, Jesus was the child of Mary and the Spirit of God, in a miraculous way that has never happened before, nor will ever happen again in the future. So Jesus was not the son of Joseph, but he was the son of God. and noting these mistakes, these kind of foolish errors that Philip makes, being young in his understanding of Jesus and even in his understanding of how the Old Testament fits together to see Jesus fully. Nathanael is excited because, or I should say, Philip is excited because he sees in Jesus the fulfillment of some scripture, but he doesn't get how much. He doesn't get that the Messiah will be God's very Son. He doesn't yet get that Jesus was born in Bethlehem but called out of Nazareth. But noting these mistakes helps us understand or see a little bit more clearly why Nathanael responds the way that he does. Look at verse 46. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Now, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? This sounds like a very derogatory statement. But my guess is that we've all made them at some point in time about somewhere. It seems that Nathanael didn't know anything about Jesus at this point, but he did know his Old Testament. It's likely that he knew that Bethlehem was to be the birthplace of the Messiah, not Nazareth, which might be why he was so negative regarding Nazareth. Or it could just be because he was human like us. It could be that Nathanael was from Cana, which was only about 4 miles away from Nazareth. And there was a rather well-known rivalry between the two places. Nazareth referred to those from Cana as wicked heathens, and those from Cana referred to those in Nazareth as worse. Just put it that way. These two little villages, little cities, did not have kind opinions toward each other. From Nathanael's perspective, the terms Nazareth and Messiah just didn't belong in the same sentence. It didn't make any sense to him. Now, this could be taken a variety of ways. My guess is that you've all, just going back to high school sports, that you've all had some community in your area that you kind of looked down on, that you kind of made a determination we're better than they are, whatever it may be. When I was growing up, it was Auburndale. Auburndale was this smaller farm community who always seemed to beat us at everything, but we always arrogantly would mock Auburndale and how nothing good comes from Auburndale, and you know, Auburndale is where joy goes to die. You know, just one of those, you know, you just have this arrogance toward a rival city. It could be that was really Nathanael's big issue. But notice that Nathanael is about to discount Jesus as the Messiah because of prejudice. Either because of his prejudice against Nazareth personally, or because of his belief in the half-truths that he heard from Philip. Can you see how disastrous this would have turned out for Nathanael if he would have followed along with his prejudice? If he would have followed along with the train of thought that he had already accepted? We must be careful not to make the same mistake. Instead, we must, with wisdom, weigh everything about Jesus and our faith, not with what Oprah says, not with what Christianity Today says, not with what the NRA says, not with what Fox News says, not with what CNN says, but what God's Word says. His Word alone. We must do as Philip advised. Come and see. Get back into the Word. Just because you heard it doesn't mean it's true. Just because you like it doesn't mean it's true. We must be, as Philip suggests, able to come to Jesus and see. We must bring our concerns before him and trust his Word as absolute truth. Remember, Jesus himself is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. Philip was very wise not to argue with Nathanael, but instead just to take him back to the source, which is what we have to do as well. Come to Jesus and see for yourself. Which doesn't just mean come to church. It means let's get in the Word. If you have a friend you've shared the gospel with and that friend has all kinds of hesitations or pushbacks against you, take them back to the Word. Don't make them put their faith in what you think or you say. Lay before them what God has said and let them put their faith in Him. I love the way Charles Spurgeon used to describe the power of the Word of God. He said, the Word of God is like a lion. It doesn't need to be defended. Just let it out of its cage and it'll defend itself. Look at verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, what Jesus says here is very important. And here's where, I'm not going to say the waters get muddy, but we got to keep our thinking caps on, all right? So if you're tired, if you're worn out, pinch yourself, wake yourself up. Here's the time we got to make sure we're paying attention or we'll miss it. Jesus looks at Nathanael and says that he is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, when I was reading this, I always thought, that seems like a really weird thing to say. Like is Jesus just trying to say, hey, here's a good, similar to what we would say, here's a good American. Nobody's ever said that to me. I've had people say, you are a good, or you represent your family well. I've heard someone say that I represented Wisconsin, where I'm from, well. I am a good Cub fan, that's true. I have heard that as well. And all of you should be Cub fans as well, but we'll get to that another day. That's not a Sunday discussion. That's later in the week. But Jesus says this for two important reasons. He emphasizes two important things. First, Nathanael is an Israelite. And he's one who doesn't deceive. And this is important because Jesus is not saying, finally, someone who cares about the truth. He's already talked to John the Baptist. He's already said that, or we'll see later that he emphasizes that John the Baptist is the greatest born among women. So he's not saying, oh, finally, someone that I can talk to, that I can converse with, finally, someone who loves the truth. That's not his point. Jesus is drawing a parallel here between Nathanael and Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch. The word deceit or guile is the Greek word doulos, which when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew to Greek, it's the same word used to describe Jacob in Genesis 27. In other words, Jacob was known for deceit, but Nathanael isn't. Jacob was also one who was called a deceiver. And Nathanael is a descendant of Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. One old translation says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." The point is this parallel that Jesus is trying to draw between Nathanael and Jacob. Nathanael apparently was a man like Simeon and Anna, a believer looking for God, looking for God's promised Messiah, one who is determined not to deceive or be deceived by others and by false messiahs. Let's keep going. Look at verse 48. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Now again, we see the blunt nature of Nathanael. If Jesus looked at me and said, "Now here is a man of honesty and integrity," I feel like I would probably have to say, "Not me." Or at least blush and do one of these. I mean, there's got to be some response, right? If God looks at you and says, "Finally, an honest person." I mean, maybe we'd have the arrogance or the gut to say, oh, not me, but of course, if you say so, then, you know, who am I to argue? Not Nathaniel. He just owns it. How do you know me? Yeah, I'm that. How do you know that? He was a black and white thinker. He didn't play games with the truth. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now this little sentence from Jesus changes everything for Nathanael. Remember, he started with, can anything good come from Nazareth? But look at how this one line changes his perspective. Look at verse 48, or 49, I'm sorry. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's a big change. But what in this statement brings about that kind of drastic change? And there's really two basic theories that both lead to the same spot, in my opinion. One is more elaborate but lacking some evidence, and the other is just more simplistic. The Talmud, which is a collection of writings by Hebrew rabbis that basically was their commentaries on the Old Testament. So how you are to live in obedience to God as an old covenant person. It said that any wise or godly man was to sit under a large tree as like a fig or palm, to read and reflect on the scriptures at least once a day. So some people assume, because of the reference specifically of the fig tree, I mean, why he brings the fig tree in is a little hard to figure out. But some believe that because he mentions that, that Nathanael was under this fig tree reading and meditating upon the scriptures, possibly about or regarding the Messiah. So the thought is that Jesus is saying that he is God. Because when Nathanael was praying to God under the tree, Jesus heard his prayers, or at least Jesus saw him pray. Now the text doesn't say that explicitly. What we know for sure is that because of Jesus' statement, Nathanael doesn't call Jesus just a great teacher. He doesn't just say, wow, you're really wise. He doesn't call him a prophet. He calls him the Son of God, which is a term of divinity. You're God. The point is that just as God is everywhere and sees everything, so Jesus does as well. The point that Nathanael takes from Jesus' comment is that you're not a normal guy. You're not just a good teacher. You're not just a prophet. You're something even bigger. You share characteristics of God Almighty. Look at verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Notice again that Nathanael was a straight talker. Not only was he an honest man, but he was a man who knew his Old Testament. He was able to put two and two together. He knew that God knows all things, and thus, if Jesus was able to know where he had been and possibly what he was doing, then he must also be divine. It might be that Nathanael was thinking of Psalm 2, which points to the fact that the Messiah will not just be an earthly king, but he will also be a Son of the Most High. He will be divine himself. Listen to Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decrees, which is the king speaking. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. Although it's unlikely that Nathanael fully understood the calling of the Messiah, still, in knowing the Old Testament and being willing and open enough to consider Scripture itself and take it at face value, he was ready to receive the Messiah. This very special Son of God and King of Israel who was enthroned by God himself. Look at verse 50. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Now, Jesus probably could have just left us there. This statement of Jesus, again, stresses the statement that brought about the change in Nathanael. Being told that Jesus was able, with divine power, to see him under the fig tree earlier that day. But not only is that true, Jesus stokes the interest by saying that he will see greater things than that. But like what? I mean, what do you mean by greater? So are you going to, not only are you going to tell me about the past, are you going to predict the future? Is that what Nathanael should anticipate from this? Or is there something bigger, a bigger picture that Jesus wants him to get that he has already hinted at? Look at verse 51. He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God are ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus adds, "Very truly I tell you." And here in John, he uses what's called a double emphatic, meaning he repeats a word. He does this 25 times in this gospel. Amen, amen, or truly, truly, verily, verily, in your translations it might be different. This is used to make sure that the reader or listener doesn't miss what is about to be said. It's a point of emphasis. I had a pastor that I once saw who used to snap his fingers. And I used to love that because it always made me feel like he looked at me as if I was a cat. But he would, whenever he had a big point, he would go, "Now listen." And just about everyone, whether because they liked it or hated it, would focus up. That's really, in a sense, what Jesus is doing. Hey, don't get caught up on what I did before. We got things in the future to talk about. I got more to say. I got something important that you need to hear. He says, "You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Turn to Genesis 28. Although we may not see it, but there is a clear reference here to the Old Testament, especially in light of what we already discussed about the connection with Jacob. Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. This reference that Jesus makes would have taken Nathanael's mind back about 2,000 years to Genesis 28. Look in Genesis 28, starting at verse 10 through 14, it says this. "Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its tops reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which they are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples of the earth," or on the earth, "will be blessed through you and your offspring." Now, there are a few really important things for us to note in this text. At this point, we see Jacob, who is worn out. He has just stolen the blessing from his brother through deceit. He's lied to his father. He's lied to his brother. He's shown himself to be this guy who has a lot of deceit in him. He's exhausted. He's worn out. He seems to feel alone. He seems to feel abandoned. He's so worn out that he can sleep on a stone. And under an ominous Syrian sky, God gave him a vision, a dream. He said, "In this dream, I saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Does that sound familiar? For Jacob, the vision was a reminder that God had not abandoned him, and that God's plan was to fulfill his promise and bless the world through him. Jacob rejoiced and believed because of God's promise. But Nathanael, unlike Jacob, was not given a dream. He was not given a dream to affirm God's faithfulness to his word. He saw it face to face. He was given the reality. He was not going to be trusting in God's promises, but he was going to see the fulfillment of those promises in Jesus. What's missing between the story in Genesis 28 and what Jesus tells Nathanael that he will see? The ladder, the stairway, the connection between earth and heaven. Jesus is that ladder. Jesus is that stairway. The angels were ascending and descending, which is a weird word order because we assume angels live in the heavens, so they would descend first and then ascend. And the weird order makes it unique because it's said like that no other place other than in John. And these angels were ascending and descending on the ladder. And where is Nathanael going to see these angels ascending and descending? On the Son of Man. On him. Genesis 28:16 through 17 says this: "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" That is how Jacob responded to the dream, to the vision. But Nathanael will see greater than that. Nathanael will experience the presence of God with us. He saw the true and only gate of heaven. Jacob saw in a dream a bridge between earth and heaven. Nathanael looked into the eyes of the only true bridge between earth and heaven. The Son of God, the King of Israel, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. Let us never forget the greatness of Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises of God. Jesus wants to encourage Nathanael, but he wants to encourage him through the promises of God. That's why he doesn't call him a Galilean. He doesn't call him a Canaanite. He doesn't refer to him with any of those. He uses an Israelite. Why? Because it makes a correlation back to Jacob. And the promises that God made to Jacob, who he changed his name into Israel and promised him that through his line, the Messiah would come. And all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. John lays this out throughout this book as he speaks of Jesus as the way and as the gate. Friends, Jacob was discouraged because he felt as if he had run farther than God could follow. He felt alone. Nathanael was a man who was searching for the Messiah. And one would assume that he felt like he was on another wild goose chase. Nazareth, really? Jacob was given a vision to remind him that God had plans for the people of earth. That God's love remained and that God was still faithful to his promises and he was going to fulfill his purposes. And Nathanael got to look the fulfillment of those promises in the eye so that he would be encouraged again to know that God's faithfulness still endures, that God's love still abounds, that God's grace is still sufficient. Friends, how much more today? How much more for you and I? Whether we find ourselves in a desert trying to sleep on a rock or just searching the scriptures for answers, friends, look to Christ. Look to Jesus and see the fulfillment of God's promises. Be assured of the steadfastness of God's love and goodness and compassion. And know that if you have believed in Jesus, then you are his. And that he will take you home. That he is worthy of your trust. And he will do whatever needs to be done to make sure that all things work for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Whether he does it through the Spirit living in you, whether he does it through an intervention in this world, or whether he does it through his servants, the angels, he is determined to express his love and faithfulness to you. First in Christ, and then continuing in Christ forevermore. Don't doubt his love. Don't doubt his faithfulness. Don't doubt his goodness. And don't doubt that Jesus alone is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you. I praise you for the goodness of your word. I ask that you would help us to go back and look at it and to evaluate and to consider very thoughtfully the message and the encouragement that Jesus gave to Nathanael, that he was reminding him and showing him that God has in such a special and new way made himself with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He has given us his Spirit for all those who believe, so that we never need to fear, as Jacob did, that we are alone, that we have out-sinned the grace of God, that we have no purpose or calling. Help us to be reminded and encouraged by the reality that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises, that God never lies. He always keeps his word. Help us to know that Jesus is enough. And help us to glory and trust in the fact that he will keep his promises to us. He will protect, he will guide, and he will give us wisdom, store up treasure in heaven, to live faithfully for him, turning away from sin, to love God well and love each other faithfully, and that when we die, we will awake to his beautiful face. God, help us never to doubt, but to trust wholly in him. It's in Jesus' name we pray.